Lord, with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Paulin Terry.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
Saint Faustina.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
Cool. Good morning. Thank you very much. This day is a lot to cover, and it's kind of like a transition week in which we have to cover the Easter Triduum as well as Easter. So it's kind of a combination of the Passion, Death, and Resurrection of Christ. That probably the best way to summarize it would be the Paschal Mystery, which is the Passion, Death, and Resurrection of Christ. So like I try to do is, as best I can, I like to talk, basically, I like to talk a little bit about Holy Thursday, which is today, and I like to talk about Good Friday, which is tomorrow, Holy Saturday, and culminate in Easter. So that's the reason being is because your group is on Thursday, and next time we see you, you will already have celebrated Easter. So we put together the exercise in such a way that you're going to be meditating upon the biblical themes of the of this Holy Week, thanks to the work of Mary, who we're able to do that. Have a harmonious blend between the meditations and what we celebrate. Okay, so there's so much to cover. I'll try to be as succinct as possible because each one of these would merit at least a long hour talk. So I'll try to be as succinct as possible. Yes.
Before you start.
Yes.
May I straighten up your coat?
Oh, in the back. Oh, straighten up my. Okay, there you go. Okay. Okay, good. That would be a distraction the whole time, right?
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
Okay, yeah.
I wanted to do, but I guess.
You know, I have many defects, but I've never had vanity in the way I dress. No. I could put my shirt on backwards, and my mother had to remind me at the breakfast table. No. So that's one capital sin of vanity. I don't think you've ever had that. No? I don't think you ever will either. Okay, so let's talk about Holy Thursday. Well, there's so much there. I already prepared my homily tonight. I might as well give you a preview of it, no? It's, you've got the washing of the feet. Okay, I'll give you five ideas. Washing of the feet. Okay, the greatest commandment. Okay, and then you've got the institution of the Eucharist, institution of holy orders, and Jesus calls us to be friends. So there's a lot there, right?
Yeah.
So a word on each of those. The washing of the feet, very symbolic. So you're going to be seeing the priest today washing the feet of 12 men, going back to the Last Supper. And there's three symbolic meanings that I would derive from that. One is an act, great act of humility. Our Lord was becoming like a servant because the slave would actually wash the feet of the guests in the time of Jesus. So an act of great humility. Then service. Jesus said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life in ransom for many. And also that of purification. He was washing their feet of the dirt. And that's what sin is. Sin is moral or spiritual dirt that has to be cleansed from our souls. Okay, washing of the feet. Much more, but that I think that's enough. Then we have Jesus gives us the greatest commandment. All of this we find at in St. John. You have the Last Supper is chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. You've got five chapters in the Gospel of John where you have Jesus starting with, he washes the feet, then he gives them a long, one of the most beautiful discourses in the history of the world there at the Last Supper. So you've got five chapters. So you might, you have some more time today, maybe read those chapters. So those chapters will give us the sublime doctrine of our Lord before he leaves the Last Supper to be crucified. Yes? John 13, which is the washing of the feet, and he also speaks 14. Sixteen and 17. So you got those chapters of St. John. Only the Gospel of John has that discourse. The other synoptic Gospels are very, very succinct. They just speak about our Lord at the Last Supper, about three or four verses, take and eat, this is my body, take and drink, and that's over. Because this is five long chapters, what he said at the Last Supper. Then you have the institution of two sacraments. Sacrament of the Eucharist, where our Lord takes bread and blesses the bread and says, take and eat, this is my body. Then cup of wine, take and drink, this is my blood. That's the institution of the Eucharist. Then right after that, and you only have this verse in St. Luke, do this in memory of me. When he said, do this in memory of me, he was instituting the priesthood. Okay? The fact that you did give me a warm greeting, really, that is merited, so I'm thankful, but if you didn't have any type of recognition, I don't think you have faith as a Catholic, no? Or your faith is very weak. I mean, if you didn't, some sign of gesture, you know, happy feast day, Father, I don't think you understand what Catholicism is all about. So if you don't have priests, you don't have the Eucharist, right? So this is our feast day, yeah. This is the day when I was born in the heart of Christ 2,000 years ago. So I consider this day very important. Yeah? And I think any man that's ordained the priesthood probably struggled with this, as I did. I'm not worthy. So I told my spiritual director, and I entered in 1979, so I guess I'm betraying my age. I said, I'm not worthy. And he said, it's not a matter of being worthy, it's whether or not you're called or not. And all the signs seem to indicate that you are called. I mean, you know, you're not 90 years old. I wasn't 90 years old when I entered, no. I already had a college degree. I didn't have any debts. I was a professional teacher. I came from not a dysfunctional family, which is 99% today. I came from a good family, no? And my intention was to save souls and to become a saint, no? With all that, my director said, well, you're called to be a priest, no? So none of us are worthy. John Paul II says in Pastora Dabo Vobis, we're called to imitate the high priest Jesus Christ. Who can do that? Well, we have to try, right? At least we have to try to do that. But obviously none of us can live up to that sublime, sublime mission, right?
When did you know, Father?
When I was 8 years old. Yep.
Wow.
Let me tell you how it happened?
Yes.
Sure. Okay, when I was 8 or 9, around then, my passion was basically for baseball. I just loved baseball. And at that age, I remember Mickey Mantle, because I'm that age, no?
Yeah.
I actually have a ball of Mickey Mantle signed in my room, no? And the signature of Joe DiMaggio. Maybe you've heard of him. I don't know.
Oh, yes. Of course.
I don't have one of Babe Ruth yet, but I'll get it eventually. my mother one day said, my mother maybe 7 or 8, I'd like to read you the life of St. Francis of Assisi. And I thought that was kind of wimpy. No? You use that word here in California?
Yeah.
Wimpito? No? Yeah.
30 years.
So I think this is kind of this is for sissies. My mom said, no, why don't you sit down and listen? So I obeyed and as soon as she started to read, something happened. It was like there was a fire that ignited my heart. This man who gave up everything for Christ, he had this contact with nature. He embraced the lepers. He hugged the lepers. He had this stigmata of Christ. And she read about 4 or 5 nights in a row. And I remember going up in my room, and I had it was like a mystical touch where I just felt really called to pray. And after 4 or 5 days, after she finished, I said, okay, one day I'll be like Francis, I'll be a priest. I didn't know that he was a deacon, I thought he was a priest. So when I was 8, that was when it was given, yeah. But through the instrumentality of a good mother, no? And kind of going against, I didn't want to listen to this crazy guy who lived 800 years ago, you know. But that's when it came. And it really never left. And I had 3 things in the back of my mind. I wanted to be a priest, a baseball player, and a writer. And those are my 3 aspirations. Well, I played baseball at Villanova. I mean, so I played at a pretty high level. I mean, didn't play center field for the Yankees, no, but... And I've already authored a couple books, and I've got others in the making, I hope. Well, let me tell you something that happened and how God works. And it's related to the Paschal Mystery, because the Paschal Mystery is the passion, death, and resurrection of Christ. In other words, there's a cross. When I was about your oldest son's age, maybe a year older, in school, I was probably at my best. I mean, I was getting good grades, even though I hated school. But I still got good grades anyway. And I love sports. And I won what was called the Presidential's Award of Physical Fitness. Mm-hmm. You ever hear that?
I remember.
Yes. They have it here?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So I think I was maybe the only one in the middle school that won it that year. Maybe there was another one. And we had to do about 6 activities. One was to climb the rope. I was kind of like a monkey. I could go up and down. I just climbed up. And then I ran the 15 6.5. And then I ran the 600 in a minute and 41, which was the record for the school. I was in 7th grade. And my older brother was in 8th grade. The gym teacher said, by the way, Mike's younger brother has a record in the school now, and he kind of wanted to go like this because I had run it about 25 seconds faster than him, no? And then my best was the shuttle run. You know what that is? The shuttle run is, maybe the California don't have it. You have like a tape. You're like tape on the floor, and you're running, you touch the tape, and you run back and forth, back and forth. In Jersey, that's called a shuttle run. And then I was about your son's height. I wasn't big. I was about 4'11", but wiry and very muscular. I threw the softball 240 feet. That's almost a foot. That's almost a football field. I was only. I just had a gun of an arm, no?
Or could you throw a strike?
Okay. Then what happened after that was that that same year or the year afterward, I made the Pony League. Pony League in seventh or eighth grade. They started me out as a pitcher. Even though I was smaller than most of them, but I could throw harder. No? And I did something that you should never do, which was the curve. You know why? Because, let me just show you. It's a violent action. Mm-hmm. Now, a kid that's your age, your son's age, you don't do that because you're going to be doing violence and you could ruin your arm. Oh. And I said, who cares? So I practiced it about 1,000 times. So for my first game, my pitch was a no-hitter. Okay. You know what that is?
Yeah.
Yep. Almost saw one yesterday.
No-hitter is because I was very intelligent, knowing that no kid that was 13 had ever seen it before. So I was pitching it, and it was bending, and they were bailing out right and left. And it was just K. That's not the Ku Klux Klan, rather. No K means? I mean strikeout. Okay. So I was whiffing them right and left, no? Okay, so at that point, probably the best athlete in the school. And really, you know, a very promising athlete in these areas. Okay, within a year, I met with tragedy. Being a person, I've always been very intense in whatever I do. I was running so much that the cartilage loosened under my knee. Oh. Then I did something even dumber.
Did you rest?
No, I did something even worse. I was playing with my friends, seeing who could throw the snowball the farthest. So I was throwing it over buildings, no? In the middle of February.
Cold.
So I ruined my arm too. I ruined my arm, I ruined my leg. And there I was at the very top of my athletic career. And basically I was an invalid. And seeing all my friends playing baseball and sports and, hey, how's it going, pal? Ooh. It was the most painful 2 years of my life. And we did all, I mean, I made so many novenas to St. Jude. St. Jude, the case of the impossible cases. So many novenas, and he was deaf. He just didn't seem to hear. Then we did all possible, and I remember this. This was about 50 years ago. Then my dad tried to get the best doctor in New York. Remember, he took me down to Greenwich Village. Ever hear that?
Sure.
Greenwich Village is about the richest place in the world. And I remember walking down there, you had these cars that I'd never seen before. These super rich cars. I went to the doc. My dad got me maybe the best doctor in New York. And he just said, you just got to wait. Can't do anything. Only time will heal. So for 2 years, I couldn't play any sports. Wow. Then when it returned, right away, I mean, I made varsity bowling, I made varsity baseball, but I wasn't a superstar. I mean, it was good, but it wasn't a superstar. Now, if I kept growing, from 13, 14 up, probably would have made it to AAA. Know what AAA is? Minor league baseball. I'd never make it to majors. Nah. But if I were to have had that as my vocation, what would have happened is I would have never become a priest. I probably would have started to get drink, you know, maybe some sleazy lifestyle, no? You know, you know, yeah, because you're surrounded by, you know, seductive girls and drinking and drugs. I probably would have fallen. I would have fallen. But that was the two most painful years in my life, and God allowed that to happen so that I'm a priest. And I'm only aware of that, I was only aware of that 2 years ago. Yeah. I wasn't aware. I mean, I knew what happened, but now I see why God did that.
Yes.
That only comes through prayer. I don't think maybe I was strong enough to understand it. And how good God is.
It is.
All the time.
How good God is. Now, if I were, say, for example, a minor league baseball player, I would be already retired 23 years. I mean, you're retired at 39, usually, right? Usually, maybe 40.
That's true.
Yeah, maybe 40, no? And now, I'm heading toward my mid-60s. I feel I'm in my prime as a priest. How good God is.
Good is good.
So, Father, you were like St. Ignatius then. You had the experience that he had.
Yeah. Kind of like that. Not exactly. I mean, I wasn't living in a moral life like him. I was living a good life, no?
No, I mean, just the trial physically.
The suffering, yeah, it was like, yeah. But living kind of a wild life. No, I was living a pretty prayerful life. I was praying rosaries and confession. And but the painful incident.
Did you pray to Saint Sebastian?
No. No, I had three saints that I prayed to. Can I mention them?
Yes.
Babe Ruth, Lou Gehrig, and Mickey Mantle. Couldn't resist that one, okay?
Understand it.
Mm.
That's good.
But given that you asked me, I told you that, I invite all of you to see your painful moments too. I think what happened to me happened to you in different ways, but more or less the same result. That's why you're here. But thanks be to God, I never became bitter and angry against God, which is a grace, no? Because you could have been, no? I prayed, I suffered, and I just practiced patience, no? But how good God is, no? God allows evil to bring greater good out of evil, no? He allows evil to bring greater good out of it. That seemed to appear to be the worst evil in my life, no? So Holy Thursday, you have all these beautiful things. You've got the institution of the Eucharist. Then you got the priesthood. And I invite all of you to pray for priests, pray for future priests, pray for bishops, pray for the Holy Father. Because face it, you may not like to hear this, but you people, you are at the mercy of your priests.
Yes.
And I sometimes feel sad for lay people if you don't have priests, or maybe if a priest is really not living his priesthood to the fullest, you're at the mercy.
Very few many people pray for Pope Benedict the 16th.
Pray for him? Yeah, we should. He's 91 years old. He's done a lot of good. He was a pope for about 7 years. I mean, acting pope is still Pope Emeritus, yeah. The Curia of Ars says this, in every important moment of your life, spiritual moment of your life, you got the presence of a priest. Who was there in the moment of your baptism?
Priest.
Of your children?
Priest.
Who was there when you made your first confession?
Priest.
Who was there when you made your first communion?
Priest.
Who was there when you're confirmed?
Bishop.
Bishop, who's a priest also, right? Who is there in preparing you for marriage?
Priest.
Who was there when you got married?
Grace.
Who was there when you maybe had a marriage problem?
Grace.
Who was there when your mother got sick?
Grace.
Who was there when your mother died?
Grace.
Who's there to bury your mother or your father?
Grace.
In all these key moments of your life, is the priest is present. Right.
But when you die.
But if you don't have priests, all these things I mentioned, you don't have it. And you are a spiritual orphan. You're a spiritual orphan. Curie of Ars said, you take a priest away, in 10 years the whole country will be pagan. Today it's 1 year. I say 1 year. Curie of Ars said 10 years ago. Well, this is back in the 18th century, no? After the French Revolution, when the church was really going through a tough time. I would say maybe 6 months. Paganism is so rampant.
Yeah, it is.
That you take some out of a religious milieu, who knows, maybe 4 months, 4 or 5 months, and you know, it's paganism.
What's the Curie of Ars again?
What's the Curie of Ars? Okay, his name is Saint John Maria Vianney. His relic was here about 2 months ago. His heart was actually here.
I saw it.
His real heart? Is the
yes.
Heart?
Yep.
Yes.
Because what happens sometimes in the lives of the saints, you have miracles, what's called the incorruptible by Joan Carroll. Maybe you've read that, no? Certain parts of the body don't corrupt. Yeah. Probably one of the most famous would be Saint Anthony of Padua. Ever heard of him? Okay, he lived in time of St. Francis in 1240, he died around that. His tongue is still incorrupt.
His tongue?
Tongue. Because he was possibly one of the greatest, maybe the greatest preacher in the Catholic Church.
Wow.
Would be Saint Anthony. He died when he was in his 30s, no? Yeah. He was definitely the top five greatest preachers in the Catholic Church. And his tongue is incorrupt.
Where did they have it?
In Padua.
Yeah.
Yeah. He's actually Portuguese, but he worked in Padua. Curie of Ars confessed 15 hours a day for about 40 years. Imagine that. I have a first-class relic of the Curie of Ars in my room. I have a bone of the Curie of Ars in my room. I spend a lot of time confessing them.
Father, how do we answer other people's questions saying, I thought your faith is you bury all of the body, and how come you have parts of their body out, and like that? So.
What's the question?
I have, she's not really a friend, but she said, a Catholic says that you're supposed to bury all of the body, and then, so she's asking, well, why do you have parts of their body out and you're displaying? So.
Well, we believe in relics, and the relics, we're honoring the whole person by honoring the relic, and we're honoring someone who's in heaven that can pray for us and help us to make it to heaven. And these things happen, not all the lives, not all the saints have incorruption. For example, something like John Bosco and Saint Ildefonso of Liguori, their scapular is incorrupt. That's another miracle, because the scapular, the cloth will decompose in a few years. And Alfonso's died about 200 years ago, and John Bosco died a little bit later. Their scapular is incorrupt. Yep. Okay, so that's the point with respect to the priesthood. You have to, church has never gone through more difficult times as now. Okay? The church, especially in the United States, this is the worst, by far the worst time in the history of this country that the church is going through with respect to these scandals. But don't jump ship. Stay in the church. Church is always going through tough times, and it will go through tough times. One of the first original bishops committed suicide, so, you know, par for the course. His name is Judas Iscariot, okay? So you've heard of him, I'm sure, right? So the church has always had problems. The type of Ignatius, many, many problems. The church is always going through tough times. The first 300 years of Catholicism, you had tons of Catholics thrown to the lions in the Colosseum. That's when the church was strongest, in the age of martyrs. No? But they had very serious problems. No? I think the only solution is this. All of you have to become great saints.
We try.
There's no other remedy. No? And I think that we shouldn't be looking and comparing ourselves to others, but each and every one of us use the tools that God has given us to become great saints. If I see another priest that falls or someone, okay, well, he's going to have to go before God, okay?
Yeah.
I'll pray for his conversion. I'm not going to look at him. God's going to ask me what I did with the time, the talents, the treasures, the opportunities given to me. Not that fulano or mengano, no? But rather, what is God going to ask of me?
Right.
Comparisons are odious, no? Comparisons are odious. If you compare yourself with someone, you always end up sad afterward. And that's the bad spirit. Yeah? Now, don't compare yourself with others. You want to make a comparison? Compare yourself with the saints. I give you permission to do that. Yeah, I'll give you permission to compare yourself to the saints. I'll give you my blessing, no? And you feel a real shame because we see we're light years from them, right? We're so far from the saints, but at least we have to try to get a little bit closer every day. That's why we're here. Okay, then of course the Eucharist. My homily yesterday in the Mass where we encountered Judas, my topic was the Judas complex, my homily, is I like the interpretation that Fulton Sheen gives of the fall of Judas. Well, if I were to ask you why did Judas fall, I think not all of you would probably say because he was a thief. And it's true. He would steal the money because they would give money. Judas was the one that held onto the money for the apostles. And St. John says that he would take from the money, he would steal it. So you probably think his big problem was that of being a thief. I think that's a superficial interpretation. Superficial. Now, if Fulton Sheen gives interpretation, it will make some of us shudder. But I'll tell you anyway. Judas failed our Lord because he fell out of love with Christ. Yeah. Right, David? I think he hit the nail on the head. Okay, let's apply this to us. Why do we go up and buy to excess? Why are we buying? Why are we eating too much? Why are we drinking too much? Why are we going to the casino? Because we're empty inside. Right? So there's an emptiness inside, but let's take it one more step. The reason why we're going after these...
That's an Amber Alert. Amber Alert.
What alert?
Amber Alert.
Amber Alert. Yeah, it's
an Amber
Alert.
Okay. Okay. Are we okay? Okay, let's... So, if you have to go deep, because if you have a deep relationship with Christ, you don't have to overeat. Come on, you don't have to be drinking. You don't have to be philandering or womanizing. You don't have to do that. But if you go to the casino, come on. We have to buy another dress. She got 25. You have to go to the beauty parlor, $150, and sometimes doesn't work anyway.
No.
You can be honest. No. Or the Wings of Santana, okay? The Wings of Santana? Or the Piocos? But that's a sign that if you're clinging to persons, places, things, and pleasures, because you're not clinging to Christ.
We don't trust Him.
Right. We don't trust Him. If you're walking with Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, who more do you want? But it has to be deep. Not a superficial, but a deep relationship with Christ. If you've got that, you got everything. If you feel that you had the worst day in your life and you received Holy Communion, it was a great day. Right?
Right.
You felt everything fell apart. But you went to Mass and received Holy Communion, that was a great day.
Yes.
Because you received God. That's our criteria, right? Yeah. Is there anything better in the world than to receive Jesus Christ in Holy Communion? Yes, there is. We're saving Him twice. Okay. You can, right?
We can.
So that's the only thing better. You can receive Him twice a day, but receive Him with great love. Okay. So my interpretation last night was, yesterday morning was, Judas failed not so much because of the money, but because his love for Christ had gone south. Want a couple of biblical verses that can make you shudder? It's this, the book of Revelation. You have lost your first love. Yeah. Scary, huh?
Yeah.
And I read that, I want to come again on that pogo stick and jump over that one. No? You've lost your first love. Face it, what happened to Judas can happen to us. Mm-hmm. Listen, you're going to be finishing the exercises in a couple weeks. Oh, I did the exercises, you're on fire, and your love starts to grow cold. Happens to most, and hopefully it won't happen to you. It happens the most. Because if you don't really work at growing your friendship with Christ, it becomes cold. It may be a couple months, maybe 6 months, but it grows cold if you don't keep working at it and throwing branches on the fire.
Is there a limit on how many times you can receive
the Eucharist? Twice a day. The priest can trinate, we can say three masses a day because of pastoral necessity, but be careful if you go two times a day. Communion where you prepare yourself a half hour, you give half hour Thanksgiving, then to make two communions where you're rushing in and out. In other words, the better you prepare yourself, the more grace. This is called dispositive grace.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
But if you just rush in and rush out without any preparation, Thanksgiving, something's going to happen. But if you're preparing an hour, another hour of Thanksgiving, you got dynamite there.
Is Holy Hour considered an hour of preparation for
it? Yeah, I do that. When I have the 8 o'clock Mass, I'm preparing 2 hours before Mass. I get like 2 hours before Mass, I'm preparing for Mass. No? And it's in my rosary and my chaplain. I'm ready for the day. I'm a gangbuster. But the first 4 hours of the day, basically, I'm praying. From 5:40 to 9:15. And sometimes that's not enough either. Arrive at a point where you want more time for prayer.
What's a holy hour? Is it just like praying, or is there specifics in that?
Well, here, the holy hour is, we give you the biblical passage, the topic, and the commentary. I think we specified that 8 weeks ago, is that when you're doing your holy hour, it's not making your novena to St. Fulgentius of Ruspe, or you're praying your prayer to St. Anthony, you're singing your song to Nosso Senhor de Antocha. I mean, you're focusing on everything we give to you. We give you the warm-up procedure, we give you the biblical passage, and then we give you the commentary. So you got 70 days and where you're following our instructions.
What about after?
Good. After, we got some plans. Yeah.
So, Father, you did that. You're early in the morning. You started, and then you come to the. So, we're supposed to do that in front of the Blessed Sacrament, or just meditate after we have done this at home. I'm a little.
So you're saying the place where it's done?
Yes. I get up early in the morning, do it, and then I come to the church. And I don't did my readings in front of the church. We just contemplate. We're supposed to be in the church.
The ideal place is in front of the Blessed Sacrament. But if you can't, because of time pressure, you got family commitments, some place at home where there's quiet.
You say it's best to do it at 3:00 in the morning. I think you mentioned that.
Our Lord would get up really early. Not that it has to be 3:00 in the morning, but early. I say before you start your other activities. Some people do it from 6 to 7, 5 to 6. Okay? 5 o'clock.
So the hour will be in front of the Blessed Sacrament, just meditating.
That's the idea.
Reading at home, and then we meditate in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Our hour. All the hour.
Yeah. And if you want, also if you want to go beyond the hour, you can go beyond the hour. Okay, and we have some people who are retired. I mean, you can do a holy hour in the morning, the afternoon. I would. You got the time. And there's 24 hours in the day. Instead of 1 hour, give 2 hours. In other words, you want to pray for the grace where you really want to be with the Lord. If you really have a good friendship with someone, spending a couple hours with a good friend, it's no big deal. Right? Example I give on a human level is look at two young people that they fall in love. Spend the whole evening together, right? You go out to a restaurant, and maybe they go dancing, they're taking a walk along the shore. It's 4 hours. So I love Shakespeare. I think Romeo and Juliet says it all, right? You ever hear Romeo and Juliet? That kind of says it, that what Romeo and Juliet experience on a human level, we should experience on a supernatural level with Christ. Not with a good friend, with your boyfriend before you got married. You could spend the whole afternoon talking, laughing, having a cup of coffee together, maybe going your dancing, and before you know it, you've been 5 hours with this guy, okay? You get married, five minutes is too long.
Huh?
Well,
you don't even want to look at it.
Except on Fridays, right?
Yes. Have you heard the story that a lady was married 25 years? And she said to her husband, you never tell me you love me anymore. And he said, look, I told you 25 years ago, if I change my mind, I'll tell you.
Oh,
Couldn't resist that one, no.
Can I share something?
Yes.
I've been married for 45 years, and my husband never tells me he loves me. So I once in a while said, George, how come you never tell me you love me? You know, he says, I give you a paycheck. What else do you want?
Okay, well, good. Okay, so Thursday, Friday, tomorrow's Good Friday. So on Good Friday, we focus upon the cross. Okay, Holy Thursday, we focus upon the Last Supper, the cenacle. Good Friday, we focus upon the cross. Now, there's so much that can be said about the cross. But you're going to be begging for the grace to be willing to suffer for Christ. Compassion and willingness to suffer for Christ. He suffered so much for us. Over the past couple of classes, I've talked about the seven last words. With you, I think I'll talk about something different. You know, I'll try to weave maybe a word or two in it. But talk about the characters in the Passion. Fulton Sheen has written a really good book on the seven last words, but also the characters in the Passion of Christ. Each one of these characters represents a certain interior attitude of soul. So you might even write these down and see what you maybe you can identify with them. Okay, take Pontius Pilate. Every time we pray the creed, we say he suffered under Pontius Pilate, right? So each one of these, I'm going to give you what I believe the what is the character profile of this individual. Okay, Pontius Pilate, can you examine your conscience on this question? Are you a people pleaser or a God pleaser? Or maybe that's Pontius Pilate. Like that?
Thank you.
Okay. Are you a people pleaser or a God pleaser? Pilate was not the incarnation of evil, but he catered to human respect. He wanted to be popular. He didn't want to hurt the feelings of Caesar. He wanted to please everyone. See, he knew that our Lord was innocent, but he didn't want to fight with these angry Jews either. Ask yourself this question. Have you ever been maybe pressured by situations, by people, by relatives and friends to do something that you really felt you shouldn't have done? Be honest, I think we all have. And the reason behind is that we want to be liked. We want people to like us. We want to be held in high esteem. So we want maybe accolades and words of praise. So that's Pilate, no? If you've ever been on the East Coast, you don't have them in California, but a weathercock, you ever see in the New England, got like the rooster on the top, it's kind of blown by the wind. I don't think you've ever seen it in California, but you go on the East Coast, they're all over the place, no? You see like a rooster on the top, and it's kind of blown by the wind, no? Or maybe you're a helium balloon, kind of blown by the wind. So Maybe Pontius Pilate makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable with yourself. I'm going to give you a concrete situation that's going to be happening more and more in homes. It's happening now, but it's going to be happening in greater frequency. You're going to have a relative in your family that's declared to be lesbian or gay. And they're going to decide, I don't like to say married, but they call it married, but the living together. We're not going to call it a marriage, because it's not a marriage, it's a lie. And your niece has invited you to come. You don't go. What are some of your relatives going to say?
You're judgmental.
Whoa.
Judgmental? Mm-hmm. Oh, you do those spiritual exercises. You're supposed to be holy and saintly. Mm-hmm. You're supposed to be compassionate and merciful and loving.
Yes.
Look at you now. You're judging and condemning. You are a first-class hypocrite. And you're going to be ostracized and maybe even rejected from your family. Hear me?
Yes.
It's already happening, but the heat's going to be turned up.
Terrible.
Or even this. Say, for example, your niece, born and raised in the Philippines, received all the sacraments, decides just to get married in Las Vegas with her boyfriend.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone is going, and you say, I'm not going to go because I believe I'm not going to be condoning fornication.
Yeah.
Boy, you're mean.
Yeah.
And you go to the exercises, you go to daily mass, you are a first-class hypocrite. That's the way you treat, and you divide the whole family, and everyone is against you. Right? That's happening. And it's going to get worse. It's going to get much worse. So either choose to be a God pleaser or a people pleaser. You choose.
Or they tell you what kind of love you show. You're supposed to love people all the time.
Right.
Love, confuse one after another.
I've heard the response of, well, Jesus loves everybody.
Yes.
Aren't you supposed to love everybody?
Yes.
Okay, the response to that is this. Jesus loves everybody, but he hates our sin.
Yeah.
Say that. Hates, look at the cross. Talk about that, huh? He died on the cross because of our sins. And Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You're breaking three commandments right away. The first, the sixth, and the ninth. But I think we have to, I love language. I think we have to know how to use language. They're astute. We have to be more astute. I think if you really know language well, you can give them hammer blows. Don't yell, but pray for the grace to really utilize language in a very, very powerful way, like Thomas Aquinas and the great saints. They were able to win arguments by the power of truth, being able to express themselves, articulate themselves very clearly.
I just would like to share the exact experience in my family, Father, because we have a nephew who revealed himself, and so when they were going to be married, my three boys were going, and when they knew that we were not going, my second son was mad at me. But I said, we just don't want to go because we don't want the definition of marriage being changed. Now, I was proud of my third son because he told his cousin, you know where we stand. Do you still want us to be there? And the cousin was good. He said, I only wanted family. I know your beliefs and all that. But our point was for them to know where we stand.
Yes. And you could use something. This is not exactly Americans like this idea. Okay, well, you live in the United States? I know the way Americans think. I was born here. It's this. We believe in freedom. We believe in respecting the conscience of others. You have to respect my freedom and respect my conscience. As an American, but we're in the United States, right?
Yes.
Right. Told him we
love him. I respect the fact that you're going. You respect the fact that I'm not going.
Yes.
Right. So sometimes you got to give them their own medicine, no?
Right.
You're not even mentioning the Bible in that, yes. But for living in the American society, that's a winner. Hmm?
But we told him we love him. We just don't endorse what they do behind the door.
Well, if you want to go deeper, just you have to say, look, the practice of homosexual is very displeasing to God. Read Genesis chapter 3. Read Genesis chapter 19, read the book of Leviticus, read Romans, read 1 Corinthians. I mean, I could rifle all these biblical passages like a machine gun so much that the person is shot down, no?
Can we do
that? Well, yes, I can do it, no. Because I believe this. As a public speaker, if you've ever done a course on public speaking, one of the key elements is using authoritative sources when you're speaking. Okay, using authoritative sources. Mm-hmm. What is the most authoritative source in the world is the Bible. Even people that don't accept Christianity or the Bible, it's the most famous book in the world. Jews have the Bible, Christians have the Bible, Russian Orthodox have the Bible, Catholics have the Bible. Whether or not you accept it or not, it is the most well-known read book in the whole world. And then you just have to go verse after verse after verse, which points out that the practice of homosexuality is an abomination. Okay, that's a strong word, but it's an abomination. It's against natural law.
Yes.
Natural law means the purpose of man and woman is complementarity.
Yes.
Okay, that's natural law. And it's common sense too. We've lost common sense. Okay, we've lost common sense, you know? You know, two men together, it's just stupid. It's ugly. No? No. It's just ugly. And then if you want to go another path, go to maybe Focus on the Family. Dr. Cameron gives a really good article on the medical repercussions, physical repercussions, psychological repercussions of those who live the gay lifestyle. It's scary. It's scary. They're not born that way. They're not born that way.
But it's being accepted by society.
No, they're not born that way. I heard Focus on the Family with James Dobson many years ago. The best argument I've ever heard is this. The best argument I ever heard is this. Against that. If it's genetic and chromosomatic or biological, why is it that you have identical twins, two boys, one is married and has 12 kids, the other one is living with his gay partner? Best argument you have. That's the best argument.
Good argument.
That's the best. I mean, there are many, but because you're playing their turf. They say if there's chromosomatic genetic, if one, they're identical twins, they're boys. They would have to either be heterosexual, homosexual. One is heterosexual with 10 kids, the other one is living with a boyfriend for 25 years.
I have a question. I'm at the point of life where I can get through not going to a mass and not going to a marriage that is not in the Catholic Church. But the homosexuals, which I don't think is right, I believe like you do, it's wrong. But when they're your children's friends or your friend's children that you've known since they were born, and
It's intrinsically evil. Men living with men, women living with women. It doesn't matter the relationship they've had in the past. It's intrinsically evil. Therefore, you cannot condone, you cannot accept something that's intrinsically evil. You can't do that.
So what are we allowed to do? I mean, when you see these people.
Well, if you see them, greet them. Maybe say, may God bless you. I'm praying for you. But no way do you want to allude to the fact that what they're doing is right.
Yeah, I've been fortunate, I've only seen like the one party. Not to see both of them together, absolutely, I'm sorry, but it turns my stomach.
Well, but also, say for example, you're married with children, maybe grandchildren. And your niece comes in with her lover, you have a grandchild that's 6 years old, seeing them hugging, that's wrong. That's wrong. That's a scandal. That's wrong. And you're going to be accountable for that in the day of judgment by allowing those little ones to be scandalized, by allowing those two lesbians kiss in front of that six-year-old little girl. Then, you know, in 15 years, she's going to be a lesbian because she saw that.
I know that. I don't allow that, which is a good thing.
Yeah.
I just don't know how to act one, to talk to one. I mean, I'm courteous. If they have a baby, it's like, oh, the baby's cute and all this stuff. I don't ever call.
Sometimes the best thing is just distance.
Well, I try to, but when you run face to face with them, sometimes it's difficult.
Well, then you're face with face for 5 seconds, then you're gone.
Then
okay?
That's it. Okay.
Yeah. It's like the Beatles. Hello, goodbye. Hello, goodbye. I don't know why you say hello, I say goodbye. You say yes, I say no. You say go, and I say no, no, no. You said hello, I say goodbye. The Beatles, 1966. Paul McCartney. Maybe sing that one, okay? But only sing the first part of it. That's enough, okay?
That's the best
maybe predisposition. Yeah.
And you can work against that.
You know, I'm not an expert in this field, but I studied a little bit because it's a very serious moral problem. I'll give you the primary causes of homosexuality. First is original sin. Because of original sin, there's an affective disorder in all of us. Number two is often it happens abuse in childhood, which is very rampant. You know, there are problems in the priesthood and the religious life, but for every abuse you have in the church, you have 1,000 in homes. Mm-hmm. Probably, I say about 1,000. Mm-hmm. Probably about 1,000, but they're not reported. Okay, the third is this, is especially in males, is when there's not an emotional bond between the father and the son. The concept of the dropout dad. Either the dad is not present physically, or the father is not present emotionally, or the father is abusive. Once I heard in Focus in the Family this case. You got two boys. One is 8, another is 10. And the 10-year-old is a super athlete. Comes home, he hits the cycle, and he wins the game with his home run. His younger brother is not a good athlete. And the father celebrates the other first. The second one, he says, man, you're a real wimp. You're a loser. Why can't you be like your brother? No? You should have been born a girl. You're pushing him to become a homosexual by that attitude. And there are a lot of macho fathers. A lot of macho fathers that are that way. Or a father that never hugs his son. Okay? He's always distant. So he grows up with a certain fear of the masculine image. He gravitates toward the woman, feels more comfortable with her, and starts to assume those traits and characteristics. Okay, another reason why there are some people that have a very weak character. Okay, they are like jellyfish. You know the jellyfish? Okay, they're very weak. And they're easily influenced. You know, if you got 3 or 4 kids, How many here have more than one kid? You know the strong-willed kid you got, right? Another one is weaker. Yeah. Right? You know, the same mother, the same father, but one is very determined. No doubt. The other one is a little bit more flexible, easily kind of pushed by the crowd, no? So there are some that are easily influenced by the mob mentality. And next is this. Is it loneliness? If you really want to see a really good website, Desire of the Everlasting Hills is about the best on this topic. You might even write that down. Desire of the Everlasting Hills. There's a really good documentary that came out about 10 years ago that Father Bill Neubecker presented to us. And it shows Desire of the Everlasting Hills. They show these three persons why they chose that lifestyle. Three professionals. Two of the women said they chose it because one woman says, I want to get married to a man. Rejected. 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 Loneliness. She ends up in the bar in Phoenix, in Arizona, no? And she connects with another woman that had the same problem. They start to talk, they emotionally bond, and then they're living together for 30 years. It's not that they both wanted to get married, but they suffered rejection from men. So, and I'd also have to say the devil. So I've given you about 6 or 7 different causes behind it. Still the church is studying this. There's a lot of questions that have not been answered. So I've given you 6 or 7 of probably the most orthodox findings in the past 20 years. And I myself, studying an abortion and homosexual, these are the two key moral issues in our country. Abortion, all of you have to go and see unplanned. You have to see that. Okay, that's number one, and that kills unborn babies. And homosexuality destroys the family. So you kill babies and you destroy the family, we're going down the tubes. If you study the history of the world, the history, the great civilizations, they came apart when the family came apart. The Roman civilization, the Greek civilization, these great Persian civilizations, when the family was rent asunder, that's where John Paul II says the basic building block of society is the family. That's John Paul II. The basic building block of society is the family.
What if you have friends that are you supposed to like not be friends with them? You believe exactly like what you're saying? Like, I believe exactly.
Better than it's just not going to work. It's not going to work. Okay, what do you have in common with them? Nothing. The only thing it can talk about is, okay, the sun is shining today, it's 73 degrees, that tree, it looks like it has green leaves on it, okay? A hamburger is made in McDonald's, okay? Okay, Mickey Mouse, 1956, Disney. I mean, you could talk about secular, very...
nonsense.
Yes, but anything of depth, you're going to fight. So I think you're wasting your time. And face it, most people will not have more than 1, 2, or maybe 3 good friends. Don't kid yourself. You got 3 good friends, that's huge. And the Bible says finding a good friend is a pearl of infinite value. So you got to choose your friends. Yes, okay.
Yes, being transparent and all respect to you. When people find out as a practitioner, they find out I'm a Catholic, a lot of times, this is what I hear. Oh, those Catholic priests, they're molesting children.
Yes.
They're homosexual. And this is all due respect to you, Father. I'm just being transparent. And my answer to them is, I'm not praying to the Father or a priest. I pray to my God.
Yes.
I always say that.
Yeah.
But right now, as we speak, keep it real. Priests have a bad reputation outside the church, and you know this. So what do you say to that?
Yeah, that's true, but I would say this. Yeah, the church is going through a tough time, and it's true that what's happening now in the church is the pus is being lanced, and you're getting rid, because there's been a serious problem, a homosexual subculture within the seminaries. Yes. That's a no-brainer. So as a result of that, you have some that have that problem. But to make a sweeping generalization that all have that problem, that's definitely wrong. Okay. And those who are in seminary training now, if you have a young man that even has orientation toward that, should not be accepted. This is my opinion, though.
Is there screening?
Okay, there should be screening now. If this young man, I have a gay orientation. Well, you're not called to be a priest. You're not called to be a priest. You're called to live a celibate life, go to Courage, and go to different organizations that can help you out. But I'd like to say one other thing on that topic. There are good priests, though. Okay? There are good priests. And I'd like to say this. Being an English major, I use a phrase that we learn if you study English. Be careful of sweeping generalizations. You know what that means? Sweeping generalizations is having prototypes where you're saying all priests are child molesters. That's terrible. It's like saying, okay, all Italians are dirty. Okay, all Mexicans are mafiosos. Okay, all Americans are materialists.
Wow.
That's stupid. It's stupid. You know, whatever you say about any group, you can say about another group. But making a sweeping generalization, all priests have problem with children, and it's not so much children, it's homosexuality. It's just wrong. It's true. There's been a gay subculture that's entered the church in the past 40, 50 years. One of the best books you can read is Goodbye, Good Men by Michael Rose. That's the best thing out there, okay? So Goodbye, Good Men by Michael Rose. He's a reporter from Chicago that points out that the seminaries have had serious problems. One of our priests, who died about a year ago, a year and a half ago, was with us for about 7 years. Holy priest, Father Greg Staub. Some of you have probably heard of him. Paul, you knew him, right? Lupe, maybe not, okay? You've heard of him too.
I knew him.
Oh, you knew him, okay. Father Greg Staub, a very holy priest. He died of like Lou Gehrig's disease about a year ago.
Oh, wow.
At 60. He was ordained, he was a year younger than me, but he was ordained 2 years before me. He was searching out seminaries back in the 70s. And he spoke to Fulton Sheen. Fulton Sheen said, I cannot recommend any seminary in the United States. Not one. In the 70s. You know where I studied?
Italy.
I studied in Rome. So there was the Oblate Exodus. We left. We left the country. As a result of that, we left the country. We didn't have any of our guys study in the United States for about 20 years. So from the 70s up and almost until the 90s, all of us, we studied in the Angelicum or the Gregorium, maybe heard of those pretty well-known universities in Rome. We studied there. I studied with the Dominicans, no? Not to say that it was perfect, but pretty darn good. No? Pretty darn good. Yes?
Father, I just wanted to comment on his question to you.
Yes.
As faithful Catholics, we do come up, we're confronted with statements like that. And I think we need to be very much informed that the percentage of priests that were involved in that type of behavior is so small.
Yes.
In comparison to the general population.
Right.
Yes.
So
what percent? The reason I say that is because as a catechist, I went through a training with the diocese for sexual abuse, noticing sexual abuse.
Vertus, we have it here.
Correct.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I was so surprised by the statistics that we were presented, which was secular statistic data that indicate that in any neighborhood in this country, one out of three homes, there's sexual abuse of children going on.
Probably, I'd say more than that. I think that's pretty low, yeah. Yeah, true. Also, expounding upon the even more.
Yeah.
You know what's really in crisis, 100 times more than that, is marriage. Marriage is much worse than the priesthood. If you have a solid family, you're in the minority today, right? 60% of marriages end up in divorce, no? So marriage is much more in crisis than the priesthood. You know, you never heard that before, but that's common sense, no? Very, very few marriages are good today. Our Lady Fatima said 100 years ago, she said marriages are bad.
Yeah.
Lady Fatima said this 100 years ago. Many marriages are bad because they're not based on love. They're based on egotism and very often on lust. Okay? Lustful desires rather than true love. Okay? Okay, well, very, very good comment. I'd like to maybe just say one more word on Holy Saturday. It would be this. Because most people don't understand what Holy Saturday is about. They think it's a time when, you know, you make Easter eggs and buy, you know, chocolate bunnies and things like that and Easter egg hunt. And most people don't have the foggiest idea of what it is. So I'll try to give you in 3 minutes the meaning of Holy Saturday. Good Friday, we meditate upon the Passion of Christ and His suffering. And as Ignatius says, He died not only for the whole world, He died for you individually. If you're the only person in the world, He would have suffered and died for you. If you're the only person in the world, how much God really loves all of you individually. Holy Saturday is somewhat of an extension of Good Friday. Okay? Good Friday, you fast. Holy Saturday in the morning and the early afternoon, if you want to fast, you can do it also. It's not obligatory, but it's recommended if you're strong enough. Okay, holy...
No eating?
Well, I mean, eating less. Eating less, no? And also this, probably half of us are not morally obliged to fast. For example, I'm not obliged to fast because I'm an oldie, okay? Okay? Okay, once you hit 59, oh, I'm way beyond that, and some of you are also, I think, right?
Okay.
You're not, but I'm going to do it anyway because I'm relatively healthy. If I'm healthy, then I want to suffer a little bit for Christ, no? But if you're 59 and over, you have to abstinence, yes, but fasting, you're not obliged to do it. But I think if you're strong enough, we should all do something for the Lord. If He suffered on the cross for us, can't we do something for Him? Okay, Holy Saturday is this. Are you listening?
Yes.
Is try to contemplate the passion, suffering, and death of Jesus through the eyes and heart of Mary.
Passion.
I'll repeat. Because most people don't know what Holy Saturday is about. People are confused. So I've tried to coin an easy way to understand. I'll repeat. Holy Saturday is, it's reliving the Passion of Christ through the eyes, the mind, and the heart of the Blessed Virgin Mary. You said the sorrows of Mary. Yes.
Are there any confessions? Yes,
we hear a lot of confessions, yeah.
Saturday too?
Yep, we'll be here.
And Jesus descends into hell.
What?
Jesus.
Okay, that would be the waiting place of those who died before Christ, okay? The waiting place of those who died before Christ.
But that would be Saturday.
Kind of. Yeah, kind of, yeah, that's right. No, Easter Sunday, already Saturday evening, we enter into the celebration of the resurrection of Christ with the East, with the Vigil Mass. So once you celebrate the Vigil Mass, we're into Easter. Okay? We move from the Easter Triduum into the greatest feast day of the year, which is Easter, and that is the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So you're going to be, this talk is somewhat difficult because you're meditating upon the Passion of Christ. When I see you next week, we already celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And you're going to be celebrating Jesus. Jesus appears to the Blessed Mother. Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. Jesus appears to Peter. Jesus appears to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And you're going to be begging for intense joy. So you're going from one emotion to the exact opposite. So you're going to be celebrating Easter, the resurrection of Christ, with immense joy, starting this Saturday evening with the Vigil Mass. During the Vigil Mass.
During it.
Once you enter in to the church and the priest is starting the Vigil Mass, we are already into Easter. Easter lasts 8 days until the Feast Day of Divine Mercy. Easter season lasts 50 days until the celebration of Pentecost, which is the coming of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So technically, if you look at it in terms of numbers, Lent is really about 50 days because you don't count the Sundays. You don't count the Triduum, so I think it's 49 days. Okay, because once we enter into this Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, we're out of Lent. We're in what's called the Easter Triduum. You don't see the priest coming out in purple. The priest comes out in white tonight. And then tomorrow there's no Mass. There's a celebration of the Passion of Christ. He comes out in red.
When does Lent end again?
Technically today.
Today.
And we enter into what is called the formal Easter Triduum. Triduum means three. Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Yes?
Well, Father, you were to mention some of the other characters that were at the Passion besides Pontius Pilate.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, I'll mention them, okay? I'll mention, you can write them down. You might even get the book of Fulton Sheen.
What is the name of the book?
The Characters of the Passion. Then Herod, the Sadducees, then, okay, the apostles, okay, the person of Simon of Cyrene, okay, the person of Veronica, the veil of Veronica. Then you also have, the bystanders, the curious bystander, they're watching it all. Like most Catholics today, the bystander, most Catholics, they're basically on the sideline, they're watching. A lot of them are criticized, a lot of chismosos, right? They're just watching. And then as you get closer to Christ on the cross, and I said this last night, it's very consoling because Jesus had as many as 20,000 followers at the same time. Remember the multiplication of loaves? 5,000 men, not counting the women and their children. You got 5,000 men, their wives, and Mexican family with 5 kids, right? You got about 40,000. So you had huge crowds. There at the cross, there was only 3. Kind of encouraging because sometimes we've got days where it seems everything is falling apart. Ever have those days?
Yeah.
We all have those days where we're at desolation, it seems that everything is falling apart. Nothing goes well. I've got them and so do you, right?
So
it's kind of encouraging because at the foot of the cross you've got Mary Magdalene, you got Mary and St. John. They're at the foot of the cross. Others are a little bit more distant. They're at the foot of the cross. And as Fulton Sheen says that those three represent these three different dispositions. Magdalene represents penitence. Penitence. I mean, she had 7 devils within her and she was used by a lot of men. Okay? She was. St. John represents priesthood. Priesthood. He was a priest, right? The Blessed Virgin Mary represents innocence. So you got penitence, priesthood, and innocence. That's Fulton Sheen. Archbishop Fulton Sheen.
Was Magdalene ever made a saint?
Oh, yeah, she's a saint.
Oh, yeah?
Oh, yes. St. Mary Magdalene, yes. July.
According to Fulton Sheen, those are the three dispositions.
Yeah. John, priesthood, Mary, innocence, and Magdalene, penitence. So don't forget this, that if you were the only person in the world, Jesus would have suffered everything that he went through on Good Friday for the salvation of your soul. That is the essence of our Catholic faith, is love. Christ loved us so much that he shed every drop of his precious blood for love of you and the salvation of your soul. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. That was a great discussion. A lot of good comments. But it's already getting late. Thank you very much. It's a great group. Okay, so God bless you. And then we'll see you next Thursday. Okay?
Next Thursday.
Next Thursday. Okay, good. God bless. Sure, I can give you that maybe next time. Yes.
Okay,
good. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Good. God bless you now.
Thank you, Father.
Forever, Father.
Sure.